You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Hey, good morning, church family.
Hey, what's up?
Good to see everybody. I serve as a home group coach here at The Village. Today, I'll be reading out of Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is in your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you two once walked, when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, good morning, good morning, Village Church people. Well, maybe I should have said village saints. But the fact is that some of you were village people. Some of us were village people. Amen, amen. Well, it's good to be here and welcome to the live stream as well. My name's Michael Morris and I am one of the lay elders here at the Village Church. My wife, Deb, and I were called here, well, it's going on 8 years ago now, and we are grateful for the call of God on our lives, calling us to himself, and then at this time in our lives, calling us here to the Village Church. Now, before I delve into the text this morning, I think it would be helpful to give a brief primer related to preaching, at least preaching in the historical context that I'm used to. You see, the church I grew up in and received a call to ministry was a little different than TVC. How so? Well, we had benches rather than seats, okay? Just one of the differences. You see, preaching in my home church was not a spectator event where everyone sat quietly while the preacher preached, listened, took copious notes, and occasionally burst forth with applause of approval. Nah, not in our church. Now, I'm not knocking those things, but that was just not what we did. Just a side note here, black folks, when they go to church, they like to dress up. Now, I've been coming here for 8 years, so I figured a half and half would do this morning. Now, back to preaching. The sermon was one of the many ways that everyone, at least everyone who wanted to, could participate in the total worship experience. The sermon was an opportunity not only for the pastor to speak the word of the Lord to the congregants, but it was also an opportunity for the congregation to give some real-time feedback to the pastor. You see, we didn't wait till the next day to shoot off an email to compliment or complain. We did it in real time. throughout the sermon, it was not uncommon to hear a brother or sister shout, "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen," or some other colorful response to the word being preached. You see, those amens and praise the Lord and glory hallelujahs, those were all affirmations to the truth being proclaimed. Amen. However, it was some of the other responses that tended to challenge, critique, or raise a concern about what was being preached. Responses like what, you say, Brother Michael? Responses like, "Well, yeah, you didn't know how that fell on the deacon or the pastor or others sitting in the congregation." Or sometimes you'd hear something like, "That's all right." Somewhat of a tacit approval of, "I might have to talk to you afterwards about that." Let me tell you what you didn't want to hear. You didn't want to hear someone say, "Help him, Holy Ghost." Or as my mother, who is 89 years old, sitting here this morning, let me give you her version of that. "Help, help, help." Mama, please don't talk too much this morning, please. Now, we are so thankful, Deb and I, to be here and to be among you and to know that we are here by the call of God. As I get into the passage that we read this morning, I want to just tell a little story to kind of start that off. In 2010, Deb and I began to take some road trips, adventures, visiting the top 10 zoos in the United States, at least the top 10 that was published in 2010. It changes every year, we discovered afterwards. We not only started visiting, once we finished those, we started visiting presidential libraries, at least those beginning in 1953, the year I was born. Eisenhower was elected president, and so we continued on after we completed the zoos to visit libraries. We traveled thousands of miles from coast to coast, east to west, visiting these zoos and these presidential libraries. We saw the greatness and the majesty of this nation, crossing the foothills of the Rockies, crossing the Appalachians, seeing the Grand Canyon, the Mississippi, the Great Mississippi River, and much of the beauty and majesty of this nation. You know, I think we would both agree that, as Deborah and I, that this was some of the most enjoyable, peaceful, and sweetest times that we've spent together in the 47 and a half years that we've been married. It was a time that we thoroughly relished and enjoyed one another's company, our conversations, and just being together uninterrupted, no kids, no grandkids, just the two of us. Now, let's put that in perspective here for just a minute. And let me talk about the first 10 years of our marriage, beginning with our very first road trip, just over a month and a half after we were married. We were attending a church conference in Houston, Texas. We'd just been married, again, just over a month and a half. And beginning with that trip, for and lasting probably the first 10, maybe even beyond that, every single trip we took, for some reason, we'd get into a big argument. And it was either before or during the trip and lasting until we got home with a few days of silence. Anybody in the house know what I'm talking about? Well, you say, "Help him, Holy Ghost." Yeah. Oh, I, you know, some of y'all looking at me, but I know some of you married folks know exactly what I'm talking about. I doubt that we can remember what the disputes were about, at least probably 90% of them. I think I've got in my mind a couple of them that I don't even remember what they were about. But looking back, here's one thing that I have no doubt about whatsoever. Somewhere along the way, either before we became Christians or after we became Christians, we gave access to our hearts, our minds, our thoughts to the evil one. And the Bible says that we should not give place to it. And believe me, when we do, he will occupy that space and work his havoc in our lives. You see, what he did for us was every time we got ready to go on a trip, he would trigger one or both of us, and that was it. We were hopeless. We were helpless. At least we thought we were. You see, we were stuck in a cycle, in a pattern, allowing our fleshly nature to dictate and to dominate our actions and our behaviors. Why did that happen? Well, as I look back over that situation, one of the reasons I think it happened was because we did not understand the biblical truth related to sanctification. You see, again, back to our church and the way we were taught sanctification, it was a one and done deal. You came to Jesus Christ, you accepted him as your Lord and Savior, and you were not only saved, but you were sanctified. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You grew up in those churches, or one of those churches, praise God for them. That's where we came to know Christ, where we testify on Wednesday nights. Thank God that I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, that was our testimony, and those were done deals. And by the way, that is a scriptural truth that when you get saved, you get sanctified. But that's not all of that truth. Obviously, that's one extreme and erroneous view of sanctification. The other extremity is this that causes some Christians to be ensnared. And it's out of Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, where Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through by faith, or you say, by grace are you saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And there are those who will take portions of that scripture that we are saved by grace and put an emphasis on, it's not my works. Well, that doesn't mean that there are no works involved in our salvation. I could give you scripture after scripture that talks about what we are called to do. And part of what we're called to do is to walk worthy of the one who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have to walk this thing out, and that's very important to our sanctification. You see, both of these perspectives contain a measure of truth. And they have some effect in our lives, but they have the same effect that Paul talks about in Colossians 2 when he's talking about the Colossian heresies. The effects of these half-truths, these heresies, these doctrine of men is what Paul says in Colossians 2 and 23. They have no value in stopping the indulgence of our flesh. And that's the reason why many of us, even as believers, find ourselves in this cycle, on this merry-go-round. You know, Lord, I'll never do that again. Lord, thank you for delivering me from my sin. But then we find ourselves falling back into those same cycles again and again and again. It's all right to say amen right here. Right? Now, when I start talking about some other things on me, don't say anything. Okay? But anyway, we can fall into those same cycles. So Paul, part of his purpose in writing this book of Colossians, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wanted to instruct Christians how to deal with their besetting sins. Paul talks about this in Romans 7 and 1, just to kind of let you know, tease this out a little bit, what I'm talking about. Paul said in Romans 7, he says, there was a time when I wanted to do good, but evil was always present, and the good that I would do, I couldn't do. And the evil that I didn't want to do, I found myself doing it again and again. And he cries out toward the end of that chapter, who can deliver me from this cycle, this pattern, this death? And he said, thanks be to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm here to proclaim to you today. What else Paul wanted to do in this chapter was he wanted to instruct us in our responsibility as those who are already chosen by God, those who are God's elect. He wanted to instruct us as those who are holy, sanctified. We're already, it's a done deal, but we've got to walk it out. And Paul gives us some instructions on how to do that. He also says that those of you who are beloved by God, and that's no small thing to know that you are loved by God. Then in order to deal with these actions, these behaviors that sometimes find themselves being repetitive, Paul gives to the Colossians, and not just to the Colossians, but to us here today, he gives three imperatives. These three imperatives are not merely good ideas. They're not optional, nor are they suggestions. They are essential. They are urgent to stopping the indulgence of our flesh and the dominance of sin over our lives. They hinder our conformity to the image of Christ. They hinder our ability to walk in fellowship with one another, and they hinder our witness to a desperate and dying world who needs to know that Jesus Christ has come to deliver them from their sins. Now, I want to make it very clear here. We can't do these things in our own strength. Where many Christians are today, they are in the process of white knuckling it, or in the case of some of us, purple knuckling it, trying to get through these things and get over some of these besetting sins. That's not the way to do it. We do it by living in the knowledge and the power of the resurrection, understanding the reality of the truth that spiritually we have died and been raised with Christ. No longer under the dominance and dominion of sin. That's what the Bible teaches. We have been born again. We have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, no longer bound to live as mere earthlings. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not preaching some type of sinless perfection. But what I am proclaiming that is that we are called to live a life of progressively sinning less. And when we're not in that walk of sanctification, again, we become a hindrance to the things of God. Paul prayed a prayer for the church in Ephesus, and it's found in Ephesus, the first chapter, beginning at verse 17. I want to look at just some of those scriptures there. Paul begins, he says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is not just a prayer for Ephesus, but for the last 2 months, this has been my prayer for TVC. This has been my prayer for everyone watching this stream, for everyone who are hearing these words. Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, he says, I want you to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having your eyes, the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of the glorious, his glorious inheritance in the saint? And here's where I want to key in. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? Let me just stop there. The immeasurable greatness of his power. Man, that's far more than any nuclear atomic bomb. What God is able to do, and it's not destructive, but it gives life. It gives life from death, the death of our sin nature, the death of living a life bound by recurrent sin that's not being dealt with. He says, I want you to know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward. That word toward can be interpreted for or into us who believe. Hey, that's all of us who have trusted Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior. God has done something in Jesus, and that's the power that works in us. Paul put it this way in Romans 8 and 11. He says, the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit which dwells in us. You see, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we commit our lives to him. He gives us of his spirit. I like what my brother-in-law said when we were discussing this verse. He says, hey, God is into you. Yeah, he's into you. And we need to understand that's where his presence, his spirit abides. Paul giving his own testimony about understanding what took place at the resurrection. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not really me, but it's Christ who's living in me now. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We have a resource that is immeasurable, and it's great toward us in the resurrection. Yes. You see, I guess if I could say something, sanctification is this. It's living in light of the power of the resurrected Christ in us every day. Now, what are the three imperatives that the apostle gives? The first one is found verses 1-4 that we read earlier. And that's this. We must seek and set our affections on heavenly realities. You see, a lot of us, our affections are here below. And Paul says, seek those things which are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, when I read this passage about seeking and setting, I thought about one of my favorite movies, The Hunt for Red October, where many of us were exposed to laser guns. Well, I just exposed my age too to some of you. But many of us were exposed for the first time to what a laser-guided weapon was like. And that weapon, once the target was in its sight and it found its target, it was dialed in to that target. Man, that's where we need to be when it comes to living the life of sanctification that God's called us in. Paul says we got to set our focus and reorient our affections to what's above. So what is it that is above that we should be focusing on? First of all, as I said, it is Christ himself. By the way, from the moment that we pledge our allegiance and love to King Jesus, there is a constant battle for our affections. This battle is waged by the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus made it clear that there is no room for divided affections for his children. Here's what he said. No man can serve two masters. Either he will love one and hate the other, or vice versa. Our affections have to be totally dialed into Jesus. The Apostle John in John 2, the 15th verse, put it this way. Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, those are not my words, okay? But he says the love of the Father is not in. And what he's saying there is that if we allow any love, anything to have our affection apart from our undevoted loyalty and love for Jesus Christ, we're not going to fulfill the purposes of God in our lives. So what are these things that are above? that we need to look at. We said Christ is our life, where Christ is. These heavenly realities that we are to seek, he mentions in verse 3, he says, "For you have died." That is past tense. We need to take in this reality that we have died. That is that our past is taken care of. It's dealt with. It's no longer an impediment for us walking and being who God has called us to be. He said that he has taken our sins and he has separated us as far as the east is from the west, from our sins. He has cast them into a sea of forgetfulness to be remembered no more. You know, many Christians are struggling because when Satan comes with his accusations, his temptation about what you did in the past, and we listen to that whisper until that whisper becomes a roar, and we lose our confidence in what has happened in our past. If you don't know Jesus Christ and you're still suffering and lingering under the burden of the guilt and the shame of sin, let me tell you what, there is freedom from your guilt and your shame in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. He goes on to say, your life is hidden in Christ, hidden with Christ in God. That's our present. That's where we are today. That's where we need to be looking above, and every day we need to be thanking God that our lives is hidden or hidden with Christ in God. You know, I remember a few years ago when a shooter went into Wedgewood Baptist Church, and one of the truths that the Lord, or this truth the Lord really opened up in my heart, you know, because everyone was saying, man, there is no safe place. We're not even safe in the houses of worship anymore. And by the way, it has escalated since the days of Wedgewood. And some of you may remember that back in Fort Worth. And I guess that had to be in the late 1990s. And, you know, we have had synagogues. We had other churches. I mean, there's no safe place. Excuse me. There is one safe place. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And it doesn't matter what happens in this world. Your life, you are secure right now. God, help us. And I know what the battle is, overcoming those fears about what could possibly happen. And many are stuck in that place of what could possibly happen. Hey, you're hidden with Your life is hidden with Christ and God. Paul had this understanding. Paul had this revelation. And Paul said, hey, it doesn't matter whether I live or die. Because if I live, I'm going to be preaching Jesus. If I die, I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus. Hey, your life is hidden with Christ and God. We need that reality to come here and here in our hearts. The third thing he says, our future is assured because of this. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we shall appear with him in glory. We know where we're going. We know what our future holds. Our future is assured in Christ. We need to be focused on these realities, and all of these realities are embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I first came to know the Lord, there was a song that rang in my heart, and I used to sing it over and over again. Not that I'm a singer, the wife is a singer, but I would sing it to myself, making a joyful noise to the Lord. And that was this: I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter, sweeter as the days go by. Man, that's what it means. Set your affections on Jesus. We get caught up with this world. And I understand we have to live in this world. But there's a place in this world. Another song comes to mind. Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds. And nothing I desire, not a job, not a house, not riches, nothing I desire can compare with you. Oh, that we might see him in all of his beauty. That we might see him in his love for us. Paul says, and John says, and James says, every man that has this hope in himself, every man that has this hope purifies himself, waiting for that blessed appearance. So the first thing is that we must seek and set our affections on those things that are above. By the way, this cannot be done in your own strength, but it's the immeasurable greatness of his power for us that he gives us that we can do this. Second thing, we must mortify and put off the old man. Colossians 3, 5 through 9, Paul goes into this. In this passage, Paul addresses two of the more common cultural problems that existed in Colossae. And for that matter, they are cultural issues that plague our culture today. Those things are the widespread prevalence of sexual immorality and the epidemic of broken relationships. Paul says, like Jesus, Paul and Jesus were unrelenting when it came to our attitudes and actions of believers towards sexual sin. They left no room for accommodation. Sexual immorality had to be mortified. It had to be put to death. This is unlike our present culture in which we live, that has in many cases minimized the harmful effects of feeding the beast of sexual immorality, declaring it to be a personal matter, not harming anyone but the individual. That's garbage. Amen. The beast of sexual perversion and immorality, apart from the will of God, is $100 billion a year industry in the United States. You can't watch a commercial, you can't watch a TV program without evidence of this monster. It is destroying families, it's destroying marriages, it's exploiting the innocence of our precious little boys and girls who are being trafficked by evil one. And we cannot abide it. Matt likes to talk about the Puritan John Owens, who said, "You either kill sin or sin will be killing you." You know, I believe he was more than a Puritan. Sounds a little bit like a brother to me. John Owens also said, every more unmortified sin will do two things. It will weaken the soul and deprive it of its vigor. Man, we are doing so many things trying to have that vigor, that abundant life that Jesus promised us. We're doing so many things trying to get that apart from Jesus, and it just is not going to happen. You know, I see and I share with believers from time to time that are struggling and have been struggling in this cycle that seems to be unbroken, and they're not enjoying that abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give us. But we can only do that by mortifying these sexual sins. The second thing Owen said, well, it would darken the soul and deprive it of comfort and peace. Instead, it provides guilt, shame, and frustration. Next, Paul addresses, after going through the sexual immorality, don't have time to delve into that, but it includes every sexual perversion, whether it's same sex, or if it's sex outside of marriage, or fornication, as the Bible refers to it. It covers all of those things. Paul next addresses the deeds of the old man that leads to death of relationships. Paul lists a number of super spreader viruses that have spiritually destroyed more lives than COVID will ever destroy. What are they? I'll walk through these. He says, anger. Man, God dealt with me about my anger. It took 17 years for me to forgive in a relationship that was destroying me. And when I forgave, it was like a chain was broken off of my neck. He says, wrath, malice. Oh, man. You know, the thing about this sanctification process, the Lord deals with one thing. We are obedient to follow him in that, and we get freedom in that. He goes to the next thing. Malice. What's malice? Man, I used to drive down the freeway. Someone cut me off. Lord, please let the cops be around the next corner. Wishing evil on someone. That was my heart. God's dealt with and is dealing with that. Slander. Oh, man, that's speaking bad, destroying someone else's reputation. Oh, what is this? Hold it. It's obscene language. You a potty mouth? Hey, I want you to know, Lord gave me this passage 2 months ago. Well, actually, it was about 2.5 months ago. So, and this is not me, but hey, believers, we got to watch our testimony. And the scripture tells us how to speak those things that build up rather than those things that tear down. And then he says dishonesty, lying. The language that Paul uses is emphatic in this verse. Stop doing these things. Seeing that you have put off this old self died on the cross with Jesus. This old self went into the grave. This old self was resurrected a new life in Christ Jesus. So stop it. Cut it out. Remember, you can't do these things in your own strength, but you can in the greatness of his power toward us. Last thing Paul says is, imperative is that we must put on the new man. Paul begins to talk to the church about the new man that they are. The first thing he wants them to know is that this new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of Christ. It is the body of Christ. In essence, the new man is, again, the body of Christ, the church, the community of believers. That is us. And he says, we're in this place. He says, here, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, or free, but Christ is all and in all of these people. He points out some distinctions within the church of Colossae. He points out racial distinctions. He points out intellectual distinctions. He points out religious practices that are there, and then he points out the socioeconomic things. And you know, Paul could talk about this. You ever read the book of Philemon? Yeah, it's a companion book to this, where a slave owner has a slave who's stolen from him and run away. He runs into Paul while he's running away. He hears the gospel. He commits his life to Jesus Christ. Paul says, now you got to go back. Philemon is pretty upset. He was one of the leaders at the church here in Colossae. So Philemon's pretty upset. You know, the slave owner had the right to kill his slave if he wanted to. Yeah. But now Paul says, hey, receive him. Not as a slave, but as your brother. And, you know, when we get into looking at all of these divisions, Greek, Jew, the Greeks were the aristocrats. The Jews felt like they were the only children. Hey, we got the goods. The divisions of that day and these people sitting in the pews next, well, on the ground or wherever they sat, next to one another. Paul says, hey, you are one in Christ, and Christ is in your brother. He may not look like you. He may not talk like you. He may not have the same customs as you. He may not have the same habits as you. But that's Jesus Christ in your brother there. Wow. They weren't just dealing with this racial thing. They had aristocrats, the Greeks. They were the knowledgeable ones. They had the Jews. They were the chosen ones. And man, they prayed, Lord, I thank you that I am not a... They were pretty misogynistic. I thank you that I am not a woman. I thank you that I am not a Greek. And he says, you are all one in Christ. I got to wrap this up. I got to wrap it up. Since 1986, Deb and I have worshiped in more or less multi-ethnic and socioeconomic diverse churches. In one of the churches, our home group consisted of blacks, whites, Hispanic, Asians. There was a high-powered real estate agent making big deals. There was a self-employed furniture maker struggling to get by and sell that next piece of furniture. There was the garbage man who daily picked up the garbage of many of these people, not necessarily the ones in the group, but in the community. There was the celebrated master school teacher who was very sophisticated. There was the struggling day laborer. I would from time to time look across our home group and look across our church and thank God for his grace, the multifaceted expression of his grace in saving us and calling us into one body from all walks of life, just not just to worship together on a Sunday morning, but to live life together Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. That's the call of God on this new man. And we got to put off these things that keep us from... Finally, in, well, I say finally, why don't you read verses? Well, I'm going to read. He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Why would he tell us to bear with one another? Anybody ever rub you the wrong way? On your job? In your neighborhood? How about in the church? Bear with one another. Folks, we have to put up with some stuff. We can't do it in our own strength, but we've got resurrection life living in us. And then he said, forgiving one. Oh my gosh. I can't tell you how many people says, I can't forgive him. Yes, you can. He didn't just say forgive him. He says, forgive him. The way Christ forgave you. In other words, you need to think about this. You need to peer into the heavenlies and ask the Lord for a vision. How are you forgiven? He tells us in Colossians, the second chapter, he says, he has forgiven us all of our trespasses. Man, our sins were great. Our sins were many. Our sins cost him his life. But yet on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. I must conclude this now. During 2019 and 2020, the state of Texas Comptroller's Office distributed over $300 million of unclaimed funds and properties. The state of Texas is currently holding more than $5 billion in cash and other valuable belongings that are the property of everyday Texans like you and me, many of whom who don't even know that it's there and it's theirs. Individuals from every walk of life who had funds and properties that for some reason never made it to them. That's not only state of Texas. New York last year gave away $2 million of resources that they were holding that were belonging to people. I heard an interview by the Indiana State Treasurer, and he says, it is so exciting to see people realize what belongs to them that they didn't even know of. And to see the difference that this makes in their lives, especially during this time of COVID when many of them have lost their jobs and they suddenly realize that there was an inheritance that belonged to them and they found out about it. It changed their lives. I pray today that if you weren't aware of the benefits afforded you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that your eyes have been opened to behold, and that your faith and courage to begin to appropriate every spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, and begin to walk progressively in this life of sanctification that we've been called to. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for loving us so that you would rescue us from our sins. Lord, I realize that there are those here this morning who have not been rescued and they're still walking, they're still struggling, Father, on the way to a godless eternity. But you died for them as well. And so I just pray today that their eyes might be open and their ears open and their hearts open to receive the truth of your word and to receive your son. Pray for your people, Lord, that we would be, as Paul said, among those who do all things without murmuring and complaining, but that our hearts would be filled with thankfulness for all that you have made available to us through the death, resurrection of your Son. May we walk in holiness, may we walk in sanctification, and may we bring glory and honor to your great name is our prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.